Oh, the Legos are falling down. So, no, that's okay. Yeah, they fell. That's okay. Hey, I just want to give props to Duke and Allie Patterson. They built this wonderful arch for me this week. Can we just give them a round of applause? That's amazing. And two crosses. Man, that's cool. Way better than I could do. So, how we doing? Oh, there's very quiet. Very, very quiet. Well, I realize that I am messing with some of your comfort zones. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I had to move to the country and I'm out of my comfort zone. Let's just go take care of that. Somebody had mentioned that. Is this because of that? No, it's not. But like I said before, I believe that we all can do anything for a short period of time. This is going to make sense. Today, what we're doing right now is we want to strengthen our community here at New Life Fellowship by sitting in circles and not rows. Last week, we heard the startling facts of loneliness that our world faces, and we talked about the antidote to loneliness is love and friendship. Have a seat, buddy. Thank you. That's my son. All right, and not just friendships, but healthy relationships. And one of the best places to build connection, to build friendships, to build quality relationships is the church. Or at least it should be the church. And the church is not this building. We are the church as people, right? We are the body of Christ. And what better place to build connections and friendships and quality relationships? But not in a church service where we sit in rows, but where we sit in circles, right? It's sitting in rows is not an atmosphere conducive to building relationship. The best way to do life is in circles, not rows. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start sitting like this every Sunday. I promise next week we'll be back in our rows. I promise. But I want to illustrate a point. So we filled the auditorium this morning with circles of chairs. And again, if you're an introvert, I'm sorry for the momentary awkwardness in your life, but you got this. And what I would like to do to make things even more awkward everybody's going to punch me is this. Annika's going to put a question up on the board or on the screen. So I want you to go around in your circles, and each of you get 30 seconds or less to introduce yourself and share when and how you became a Christian or where you are in your spiritual journey towards Christ, with Christ. 30 seconds or less. Ready, set, go. 30 seconds. We all done? My turn? Okay, 30 seconds left. My name is Dave, and Yes. Each person. Yeah, each person has 30 seconds or less. We ready? Some of you are going, come on. Sweet. Life in circles. Life in circles. There's some people still telling their story. I love it. And the rest of you are talking bad about me. All right, let's get moving. Life in circles, what does that mean? Now they're not going to let me have it back. Let's wrap it up, folks. We'll get another chance to talk. Here we go. How many here have ever heard the expression, circle the wagons? Anybody ever heard that? Circle the wagons. Circle the wagon. This comes from our frontier days when caravans and settlers were coming west. And when a crisis came, they would circle their wagons when a threat or happened or a potential attack, right? We all watched westerns. But that was a real thing. Circling the wagons was a vital thing in those days, and it served several ways. The first way it served them was it was protection, right? The wagons with their sturdy wood frames and their coverings provided a barrier or a shield for the pioneers from gunfire and from arrows. It also created a defensive perimeter. By forming the circle, the pioneers created this defensible perimeter where they could position themselves and their belongings, making it more difficult for the attackers to breach their circle. And then it also provided security for their livestock. The circle protected the settlers, and it enclosed their livestock, offering additional protection from animals, for their animals like horses and cattle, which were very, back in those days, very, very important to them, just like many of us still today, right? Today's military would call it an all-around defense, right, or a perimeter defense. It is a way of protecting each other and protecting ourselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, I love what the Bible says here. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So the question that really popped into my mind as I was preparing this message and praying was, who's got your back? Who's got your back? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Who's got our back? Right? Friendship circles of life. I want to talk about that. John chapter 15, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And I love this. If you're a note taker, this is it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the only way to have a friend is to be one. That's actually a biblical statement, right? The Bible talks about being the kind of friend that you want in your life. And the next one is this. Friendship is the social glue that keeps couples, families, and kindred spirits and communities together. And when we recognize people crave connection, it gives us confidence to reach out. A friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, another pastor, shared this story of a young lady that came to his church. But this young lady's name was Sarah, and she was in her late 20s. She was single, and she had just moved to Dallas for a new job. She knew none of her neighbors. She had no friends, and she had a small house. So she asked her dad to help her build an 18-foot table in her backyard. And she went to this app called Nextdoor app. I don't think we have it up here, but they have it down there. The Nextdoor app. And Sarah put this post on this app. She said, if you've never stepped out of your house to meet your neighbors, would you consider coming this night? I don't know anyone. I'd love to meet you. Bring a beverage and a dish to share, and I'll have live music. Guess how many people showed up? 90 people showed up to her dinner. 90 people. People crave connection and are looking for relationship. They're looking for an invite. They're looking. It's crazy how this is. And I would venture to say that most of us are guilty of this at some level of the or another. But when was the last time that you invited somebody over to your house for dinner? Don't answer. Just think about it. When was the last time that you're like, you know what? Man, I don't know them very well, and I want to get to know them, and so I'm going to invite them over for a meal. People crave connection. Even introverted people need connection. And the number four fill in right here is people want to be seen and heard. Right? You're like, no, I don't want to be seen. But what I mean is, do they see me? Do they know me? Does my life count in this world? Do you know my name? It was the reason I got the name tags. I had to move it over here. It kept falling off. The reason that I gave the name tags is because we've grown in such a way that I bet you, you don't know everybody in this room. But yet, we're a family. At least, that's what we're trying to create, is a family atmosphere, right? Does my life count? Now, the most beneficial relationship for our social and emotional health are reciprocal in nature. And what I mean is there's mutuality. There's, or maybe a better word for that is there's closeness, right? It's closeness in our relationship. People who support each other tend to build the healthiest relationships. But here's the crazy thing. Many people confuse friendship with transactional relationships. Think about this. Think about this for a minute. Where did you learn, and when in your life did you learn how to make friends? What, Wendy? School. When we were kids. That's when we developed this ability to build friendships. When we were kids. And we still try to use those means to develop adult friendships. When you were a kid and one of your friends ticked you off, what did you do? You're not my friend anymore. Poof, you kicked him to the curb, right? You got mad at him, you punched him, or whatever. You took your toys and went home. That's the friendships that we are still trying to establish as adults. Can I just say today that that dog don't hunt? I know that you were surprised that I said that phrase. But dogs do hunt. Thanks, Jay. but this particular one don't. Right? Many people confuse, and I just said this, I'm going to say it again. Many people confuse friendship with transactional relationships. They view friends as a source of social or professional status or what that friend can do for me. That's not friendship. It's not about what somebody can do for you. It's who and what the two of you can become in each other's presence. The notion of doing nothing but spending time in each other's company really has become a lost art, where we're comfortable just being in their presence. And I would venture to say that that was happening even before COVID. But COVID just exemplified it and blew it up. Right? Now, that being said, it doesn't mean that you can't do something for your friends and vice versa. I am blessed to have the friends that I have because one of the things that I am not is a mechanic. And I'm not a construction person. And so the crazy thing is I have friends that can do those, and that's their giftings, and it's wonderful to be able to ask them to help me do stuff. But if all you're doing is making withdrawals out of that relationship and you're not putting deposits in, it's not a very good friendship. Does that make sense? They didn't say, uh-huh. Number six. Forgiveness is crucial to mending and maintaining friendships. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. He tells us, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Check out this next one. Make allowance for each other's faults. How many of us have faults? Make allowance, Paul instructs us, for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Forgiveness is such an essential piece of friendship. Right? Especially in the adult world. Because friendships are not disposable, at least the good ones. You don't kick them to the curb when you have a problem. We are going to have conflict, right? When we have conflict, because it is inevitable, because every one of us are flawed, right? Every one of us is flawed. Everybody say, every one of us is flawed. And conflict is gonna happen. So you have got to work through the conflict. Not taking your toys and going home and disposing of that friendship. We gotta work through it. We've gotta make allowances for our faults. I love this statement. A true friend is somebody that loves you in spite of your faults. That's a true friend, right? And we work through our complications. We work through our conflicts and our disagreements. We work through. But here's the thing I need to add to this. The mistake that we make a lot of times is we lump friendship into one big pot or one huge category. Did you know that there's different levels of friendship, right? A friend on Facebook from high school is different from a friend who picks your kid up from the emergency room or a doctor's appointment, or picks him up from school because you can't get there because of work. A friend you occasionally chat with at work is different from a friend that you want to stand up with you at your wedding. There's different levels of friendship. So let's look at our perfect model of relationship, shall we? Let's look at Jesus. Jesus modeled levels of friendship and relationship. Check this out. He hung out with the multitudes. right? Everybody was welcome to hang out with Jesus. He had 72 followers that he sent out in his name. You'll find that in Luke chapter 10 if you want to fact check me. But the cool thing about that, it wasn't just 72 people that he said, go do this. He sent them out in twos. Because two is more powerful than one. Jesus is modeling this very thing out of Ecclesiastes, right? You should check it out. It's Luke chapter 10, 1 through 23. And he was close friends with 12 guys. And he was closest to Peter, James, and John. Now, he took them into a room when he was going to go raise up a dead girl. I mean, he did life with them. He took them on the mountain when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah and his father. They were there. Now, his best friend was who? John. Way to go. Good job. John was his closest friend, right? So close that Jesus' death, he entrusted his mother to him. It's amazing to see the model that Jesus gave us for relationship. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but it reminds me of this Harvard story. It was an actual study that's done. It was in 1938, a long-term study of 268 Harvard men began with the hopes of identifying what helped people lead healthy and fulfilled lives. It expanded to include the children and the wives of the original subjects and was merged with another study of 456 men from Boston's poorest neighborhoods, which began around the same time frame, around 1938. The thing that blows my mind is this study is still going on today. So I don't know how many years that is. If you're a math guy, you can tell me, but it's still going on today. The overwhelming result that emerged as the central health factor was close relationships. Close relationships. Harvard data showed that inner circle relationships were better predictors of health and happiness throughout life than IQ, wealth, or social class. The people who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the healthiest at age 80. Now, there's three circles of friendship that I want to talk about today. The first one is the close inter-circle friendship. That's your core, right? It's a small group of people that we rely on for protection, support, and sustenance. These are typically your spouses, your close friends and family members that we depend on in crisis, the people that we want to spend time with frequently. I like to say that these are the type of people that make you a better person when you're around them. For years and years and years in youth ministry, I've said, choose your friends, don't let them choose you. Because you show me your friends, what is it, Chris? Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Choose your friends. Adults, choose your friends. Teenagers, choose them. Don't let them choose you. Choose your friendships. These are our strongest mutual bond, right? They also require the most time and energy, and that limits the number of relationships that we can sustain in this circle. Statistics tell us that we max out around 15 people in this circle. We are wired to devote 60% of our time and energy to this group of inner circle friends, most of which is spent on our closest intimate friends who rarely number more than four or five. So if you have four or five inner circle friends, count yourself blessed, because that's the hardest circle of friendships that are to develop, right? These are the ones that love you no matter how dumb we can be at times. They stick with you in spite of your faults. The less time we spend with someone, the more likely that relationship will slip into one of the other outer circles. Second circle is casual friendships, middle circle friendships. These are the occasional companions that can number up to around 150 people. Statistics tell us these are not the first ones we turn to for support, but they are likely to lend a helping hand if we ask, and vice versa. We spend time with these buddies a few times a year, right? We reach out to old school friends or relatives during the holidays and inform the well-wishers of our marriages and childbirths and graduations and those kinds of things. Now, the best way to grow this circle of friends is to join groups, right? Like a life group, a small group, serving teams, sports teams, mutual hobbies. Those are called affinity groups and those kinds of things. That's the best way to develop those kind of friends. And then the third is community, the outer circle of friends. These are colleagues and acquaintances, people with a sense of shared purpose and interest. They're familiar people, and our lives intersect in different times, like the local store or maybe our job or our neighbor down the street or whatever, and even with our church family. This is a community of people that potentially can reach up to about 500 people. They're familiar and they make us feel welcome, right? That's the three circles of friends. So now what we get to do again, friends, and you're like, you're not my friend, Pastor, is we're going to go around our circles again, and each of you get 30 seconds or less. Share something rare or unique about yourself that most people might not know about you, a talent or a skill or a hobby, a near-death experience, whatever. I don't know. Just share. You each get 30 seconds or less. Ready? Go. How we doing? We about got around our circles? Did we make it around our circles okay? There's still some. You can tell where the introverts and the extroverts are. Yeah. Yeah. Hand off. All right, let's bring it back in. Let me share with you some of the biblical elements of this whole thing of life on life and life in circles and that kind of stuff. I want you to believe me that this is a biblical concept. So we're going to share some scriptures. You ready? Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Another scripture is Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Another translation says, spur one another on to good works and deeds, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly, should gently and humbly help them, that person, back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Don't you love Paul? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to read out the Amplified version of the Bible. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor. James chapter 5, verse 16 in the New Living. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And there are many more that I could go, but for the sake of time, that's where we're going to stop. We're better together. We're stronger together. Right? It's just like these Legos that I talked about last week. What good is one Lego? Woo, so fun. Right? No. That's dumb. Legos are not good on their own. And most of the time they're on your carpet floor and you're going to step on them and say bad words. But a Lego doesn't meet its potential until it's linked with other Legos. The same is true with us. Right? The same is true with us. We are better together. In small groups. Now, it's wonderful coming together on a Sunday and gathering as a big group. But like I said, we're typically in rows, not circles. It's hard to foster a relationship when you're staring at somebody's back of their head. So let's talk about small groups today. Steps, right? I've got these questions. I recognize my need for relationships and friends. These are things that we need to ask ourselves and deal with. I value godly men and women's influence and accountability in my life. And I know I'm stronger on a team than I am on my own. These are things that we need to ask ourselves and we need to come to the conclusion of in our own self. Here's the crazy thing about it. The second one, go back one, Annika. I value the influence and accountability of godly men and women upon my life. That should be where we are. But I am convinced that we have bought into something within society that says, I'm just going to keep the distance from people because I don't feel like they will like me for who I am. And they're going to reject me. So I'm going to reject them before they reject me. Am I right? Of course I am. It's just the truth. But that's not how God created us, did he? He created us to do life with each other. We've went through a bunch of scriptures talking about this. He said in the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Right? We need each other. One of the largest and strongest horses in the world is the Belgian draft horse. There's a picture on the screen. Competitions are held to see which horse can pull the most, and one Belgian can pull about 8,000 pounds. The weird thing is, if you put two Belgian horses together in a harness, even who are strangers to each other, together they can pull about 20 to 24,000 pounds. Right? Two can pull not twice as much as one, but three times as much as one. This example represents the power of synergy. Right? Synergy. Synergy is where the end result is greater than the sum of the individual parts when added together. That's synergy. In math terms, not that I'm a math guy, but 1 + 1 becomes greater than 2. It's kind of core math. 1 + 1 becomes greater than 2. In terms of the draft horse, one Belgian can pull 8,000 pounds and two Belgians working together can pull three times as much. But watch this. If the two draft horses are raised and trained together, they learn to pull and think as one. They trained, therefore, a unified pair can pull not only 24,000 pounds, but will hit 30 to 32,000 pounds. It's amazing. The unified pair can pull four times as much as a single horse. They can pull an extra 8,000 pounds simply by being unified. Think about this for a second. Think about the Acts 2 church, right? They come together. They became of one mind, one heart. They were unified within the gospel. And what does the book of Acts tell us? It says that they were adding to their numbers daily. Here's the crazy thing about that. When that was taking place, if I understand history correctly, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he was a nasty dude. He hated Christians. He's the one that started putting Christians in the Colosseum and letting animals come after them. And they were being killed by gladiators and things like that. He hated Christianity, right? And the pagans of that day were watching the Christians do one thing well. They were loving one another. And that was something that the pagans didn't understand in their religion and their pagan rituals and all that stuff. They were watching them love one another and take care of their needs. And it was drawing them to Christ. They're like, I want that. In the book of Mark, in the letter of Mark, it is written, Jesus says that they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another like I have loved you. Here's the thing that blows my mind, family, is this. The world sees the church and it's messed up. Right? It's messed up because we don't do a good job of loving one another and taking care of one another. We're not in unity in the Church of America. And I've used this quote by Larry Norman before, but I want to say it again. What a unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable are Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips, but deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. When we, and I believe this wholeheartedly, when we begin to do life together, when we at New Life begin to love one another like Christ loved us, man, what God's going to do through us. Right? But how can we love the world if we can't even figure out how to be a unified body of Christ? We've got to learn how to do life together. We've got to learn this. We got to be like the Belgian horses. Not big like them, but strong like them. Does that make sense? That analogy sounded better in my head. And number four, we must make people and friendships a priority. We are better together. So let me wrap this up this way. As the worship team comes, let me wrap it up by, in October, my heart and the goal of New Life is we're going to launch life groups again. So we can put our chairs back in rows here, but we can do life in circles in smaller groups like this. That's the whole reason that I did this. Wasn't to mess you up and make you mad at me and you want to throw things at me. It wasn't that. It was give us an opportunity to look at the people across from us that we get to do life with, that we should want to do life with. I almost did one more thing. I almost, after everybody was set, divided you all up again so you were sitting with people you didn't know. But I thought, I want to have a job on Monday. So I thought against that. So there is a method to my madness. And I know that there are introverts and there are people that don't want to be in large groups, and that's great and that's fine. But can I just tell you that we're better together? And so we're going to launch life groups in October, but we need some people to step up and be life group leaders. And what that means is this, is that you're opening up your home, or we have the parsonage next door that has a beautiful living room area that is a ministry area that you can do a small group in there, a life group in there. But we need people to say, you know what? I'll lead one. My wife and I will lead one. My husband and I will lead one. Or if you're single, I'll lead one. And then that's where we go. And then in October, we have sign-ups for you to sign up and be that. My wife and I are going to lead one this year. She's not here. She doesn't know this yet. But we're going to lead one. And not 26 miles out of town. We're going to come here. I know. It'd be you guys and us. That'd be really small group. But strongly believe with all my heart, family, that this is how we build community. This is how we build community. And we have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. And unfortunately, we don't have a big enough building to do potlucks. We don't have enough tables and chairs to do potlucks, which is a great way to build community. But we don't have a building big enough for that. To have more tables. We need about double the tables and chairs that we have. So our best way is to do community together in life groups. And it's twofold. What these groups are twofold in purpose. First is obviously community. Getting to know the group that you're with at a better level. That doesn't mean that they're going to be your core friendship. They might be the second level of your friendship. They might even be the third level. But but you're doing life together on purpose. Getting to know them. And when there's somebody, like the scripture says, bearing one another's burdens, when we're struggling with something, you have a group that's there to pray with you, to lift you up, to hold their shield of faith up when you're not strong enough to hold your own. To take care of one another. And obviously the second one is to grow in our Christian faith, to grow in our understanding of scripture, to grow together. And this discipleship is the second piece to that. And so at the Welcome Center, if this is something that you're interested in being a leader, here's the qualifications. Obviously, you must be born again, and you need to have been attending New Life for at least a year. And why I put that is that it's giving us a chance to get to know you a little bit before you get launched into leading something. Now, for you to be a part of a group, you could be the guest today. Get to sign up and be part of a group. And we would encourage you to connect that way, because we do life together. We are better together. But if you think that you would be interested in even learning more about leading a life group or facilitating a life group, it's not hard. Be a born again believer. You can come in a year. The next one is, there's a form, there's actually just a sign up. If you're interested in leading one, stop at the Welcome Center. I'll be back there. You can ask me questions. You can sign up. We'll make contact with you. And then if we feel like this is where we want to go with you as a leader, then we will end October 6th, I guess, because 5th is a Saturday. October 6th, we'll have sign-ups. And I encourage you to sign up and be part of a life group. Because I can't say it enough, we're better together. God created us to do life together. Struggling. God, I just pray.